James chapter 1, we continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit, and we're coming toward the end. And I don't know about you, but I've been greatly challenged by walking through these character qualities of Jesus and examining my own heart and life to recognize how much I need to continue to grow and cultivate these character in my life by the power of the Spirit. Today we are focused on gentleness. Today's message is called Calm Gentleness. And we're going to be looking at James 1, verses 19 through 21. Please follow as I read. James 1, 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. And Lord, we ask, as the following passage after this says, that we would be able to look into it as a mirror, to see how we're doing now, to see where we need to grow. Lord, not to merely affirm ourselves, but to see that we've got a long ways to go, to cry out for your help, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your surgical work operating in our lives, that you would divide between our soul and spirit and dig deep into us and help us see. It's time for change. It's time to change where we've gotten comfortable in areas. It's time to change where we've hit patterns and ruts, bad habits, and Lord, where we've responded all too often with certain ways and learned to treat people and others. Lord, help us to grow in our relationships. Help us to grow in our character, and help us to put on Christ by the power of your word in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Daily Bread points to a newspaper column where, according to this Bill Farmer's newspaper column, a man named J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. He also founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. That stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. If there was no objections, their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was the yellow traffic light. As we look at this character of gentleness today, also, the King James calls it meekness, and we're going to try to dig into that to really wrap our minds around what is this quality. Is it referring to how we ought to be doormats for others to walk all over? What should we look like? And I think it's worth us digging into, and it'll be a valuable chance to dig into this character of gentleness, of meekness, to know how we can grow more. And since it's been a while, I'm going to go back to Galatians 5, 22 through 23 real quick, because we've taken a break from the study on the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've seen in this, we memorized the list of fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. So there's that contrast of the law and the Spirit. And we also get the contrast of liberty and legalism. So we're free from the law. We're free from living however we want. We're free to live in the right way that God's designed us to be. And as we've walked through the fruit of the Spirit, I've hoped to help us see how each character in this list here, and I don't believe it's comprehensive, I think this gives us a snapshot, and we see how they're all intertwined. It's hard to have one without the other. You grow in these together, and they all involve these other character qualities. And that's why it's singular, fruit of the Spirit. It's a cluster of all these together. And each one of these is first Godward, how we relate to God. We grow in God's love. So we're seeing the character of Christ, and we are responding by growing in love, loving God more, to have the character of love in us, and then for it to come out of us. So there's the picture of the root, which if we flip our tree upside down, the root's going up to God. We're nourishing ourselves in the His character, His word, to know Him more. And then it grows within, and that's able to produce the fruit. Because if I just try on my own and say, well, I need to be more like this, it doesn't take long before I'm falling flat on my face to see, well, this isn't naturally who I am apart from God's intervention to sow new character in my life. I need Him to teach me Himself. I need to grow in a knowledge of Him and a love of Him. So these are first Godward. They're inward as we grow in the character, and then they're outward, because I believe all of this fruit, all this character, is going to be seen evidently in our relationships. Either the works of the flesh that come before in Galatians 5 will be seen in how we relate to others, or the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in how we relate to others. And so we need to keep growing in these character of Jesus. Well, today we're looking at gentleness. And another way to say it is meekness. In fact, in Matthew 5:5, Jesus makes the promise in the Sermon on the Mount as he's doing the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the same word here, so it's translated gentle, it's translated meek, and it's hard to really grasp that what is this character quality, what does it mean? And let me assure you, it does not refer to being doormats. It's not just to let people walk all over us. But it's not to be the opposite either, where we're simply trying to prove ourselves and be able to walk all over everybody else. So don't get that wrong idea. It's not doormats. It's not being pushovers. It's not being spineless. It's not being weak, as commonly thought. But it is a little hard to dig in and comprehend this in full. William Barclay mentions that meekness, this character quality, is one of the most untranslatable of the words in the New Testament. So in fact, in the Complete Word Study Dictionary New Testament, Spyros Zodiates writes, this word, praotes, according to Aristotle, is the middle standing between two extremes. Getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. Therefore, this word is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It is a balance born in strength of character. One more man, Alexander McLaren, writes in his comments on here, meekness is the conduct and disposition towards God and man which follows from the inward experience described in the two former Beatitudes, which had relation only to ourselves. So this idea of meekness, it is very closely tied with humble, and we'll see that in a moment. Gentle, modest. We get a number of words to kind of get a glimpse of the idea, but nothing quite captures the fullness of the word. We can get that general idea. But this idea of gentleness or meekness, you've probably heard defined before as strength under control. Strength under control, or you could even do the flip that was kind of captured there is power with gentleness. Power with gentleness, strength under control. There's both ideas encapsulated, and I believe it really emphasizes a certain boldness, but also with humility. So there's this nuance here is that there's something that we're not just laying down. We're not just timid, passive. Christians who never get involved, never speak truth, lay back and stay out of everybody's way, as long as nobody's upset with us, we're doing good. But if we look at the character of Jesus, that was never Jesus' goal, was to stay out of everybody's way and let them live the way they want, and that's certainly not our goal as well. So I've got a number of verses up here just to give us a little snapshot here. If you're familiar with Ephesians 4 is kind of the pivotal point where it says, okay, We need to actually live out all this rich doctrinal truth we're talking about. So in verse four, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, to walk in a manner worthy, he says, I therefore, praise the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You got to live up to all of this truth. This is what you're called to. So there's a change. In verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, and he'll go on with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so we can sometimes get that idea that this gentleness is just bearing with other people. Like, I'll just put up with them, and however they are, that's fine. As long as there's an element to which we're all responsible for how we respond. And I think that's been emphasized throughout the fruit of the Spirit. I need to respond right in how I conduct myself, my actions, my life. So Ephesians 4:2 kind of captures that this is closely related with humility. We're actually going to study in a couple weeks the passage following the fruit of the Spirit, going into Galatians 6. But in Galatians 6:1-2, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Galatians 6:1 there says that we're supposed to actually, when someone's sinning, work to restore them. And we're supposed to do so gently, but there is an engaging there to recognize, okay, you've fallen, something's got to change, I'm going to have to speak up. There's going to have to be an element of boldness there, but it's also with humility, with this gentleness, with humility, but it's going to get active in other people's lives. And 2 Timothy 2, Paul's writing to Timothy as a young pastor and encouraging him. And so we've been studying 1 Timothy, and this goes right alongside that. But in verse 25, he's telling them, this is how the Lord's servant ought to be, not quarrelsome, but he says, correcting his opponent with gentleness. So there is, and this idea of correcting is one of chastising, of discipline. So there's even a, you're wrong, and something needs to change. And so, but it's not discipline like rampant anger, unleash this correcting, this discipline with gentleness that Timothy's to do as he oversees the putting together the church. And then we're also probably familiar with 1 Peter 3:15. We've studied it here before. We've studied it in Sunday school. And he tells us to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. But he says to do it with meekness and fear. So there's a courage, a boldness to speak, but also there's a meekness about it. So there's a right attitude that's happening. So we're going to uncover that more as we go, but let that at least get our tongues getting a glimpse of this. And then Jesus himself describes himself as being this gentle or meek. And if you're familiar with Matthew 11, and I'll go ahead and just read the three verses there, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. In verse 29, he describes himself as being the same word, gentle or meek. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is an invitation from Jesus. And who do we want to relate to? Well, this isn't just someone who runs people over, who has no concern for others. He says, I'm gentle and lowly. That word lowly is where we get our word humble from. He's meek and humble. This is who he is. And so we see very clearly the character of Jesus. But again, Jesus was no pushover. This is the same Jesus who was willing to turn over tables in anger. And so there was some strong... And now, he's got a certain authority that we don't. And so I'm not advocating for every time something goes wrong, trying to unleash that kind of authority. But... there is a reason that he stepped into people's lives. He had strong words for people and confronted their hearts, but he did so in a way that was not flaunting aimlessly himself, but for the purpose of good. And so we'll get a picture of that. I think part of meekness is that we know our place. We need to know our place. We need to have a correct understanding of who we are before God and before others. So first of all, before God. And again, I see both the boldness and the humility before him. Hebrews 10:19 says we have a confidence before God to come boldly. So Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence or boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And he's got an admonition for them on that basis. But we have boldness to come to God on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. It's not an inherent boldness. It's nothing of myself. But God gives us that path to come to him. And he wants us to come in that boldness. But there's also the need to humbly depend on him. So this is not without humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, right before that, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. He goes on, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So this is what it looks like. We have a boldness to come to God, but we're coming to him boldly with humility because we need him. So both are there and evident in this. And this also shapes us inwardly as James 1:21, as we start to wet our feet for the passage here. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Like, this is the idea of take off this clothing, take off this identity. This shouldn't define you, describe you anymore. All the filth of your old life, the way you are accustomed to living, toss it aside, take it off and throw it away, and receive with meekness. Humbly, gently, know your place before him, know your need, and let this transform you. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Some pretty weighty things that we need to keep in mind and take in here, that this he's talking about the word which is able to save our souls and how we recognize our need for it with meekness. It totally transforms how we understand ourselves. This word is able to save us. It's able to give. It's the power of God of salvation. Everyone who believes, it's the gospel message that Jesus came, and he came to seek and save the lost. He came and he died for wretched sinners. That's the amazing grace. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. So the word communicates this gospel message to us, and then we're still humbly depending on the word for the completion of our salvation. Not that we depend on it with, like, okay, we can't get saved, but he's begun a good work in us and we want him to finish it. We're going to keep growing in this truth until the day when we're in his presence. What will that be like? That's what we're hanging on to. That's why we're pursuing this. That's why this implanted word is going to keep growing up in us to produce the fruit that demonstrates what's within until we come to the full reality of it and being in his presence forever. So it's a salvation that's begun, and he's continuing that good work. And it's that implanted word that's doing it. It's nothing of me. It's not because of who I am. It's all because of him. So there's no pride welling up in me because of it. There's no arrogance that wants to point to myself. It's humbling, truly, to say, this is the one who's done it all for me. So our place before God, our place inwardly, and our place before others. That we see this message so burdened the apostles and many of the early church that they were taking this with much consequence. They were beating them, they were persecuting them, they were thrown in jail, all kinds of terrible things, plenty of martyrs, and it was worth it to them. They were willing to be bold to share truth. They were willing, they had the courage to speak up. And Acts 4:29 says this, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They want to keep going for the sake of sharing truth. And that ought to define us too. We're willing to speak up. We're willing to share truth. There's a boldness in our lives, but it's not an arrogant boldness. It's not out of control. It's while humbly valuing others more than ourselves. more than ourselves. And that's really how Jesus is defined, as it talks about his example of humility in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Other people are valuable, so in the midst of my situations, I'm willing to be meek. And it's not that I'm a doormat, that nothing matters, but I'm willing to take some pain in my life. I'm willing to go through hard circumstances for a purpose and to engage in their life for the sake of truth. So with this then in mind, this is just a little help for us to get some background on meekness. And I would have you to recognize, you know, Proverbs, James is a book of wisdom, and a lot of it really has a lot of echoes throughout the book of Proverbs, and so we're going to jump back there a few times throughout today. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So we see the power of gentleness, but we also see the power of harshness. And so keep in mind that you can really shake a person by being harsh, or you can really impact them for good by being gentle. And so this meekness, this gentleness is important. So let's capture this, again, this boldness, that it's a strength of personal identity that's willing to speak up for truth, not as a bulldozer to leave others in ruin, but it's also with humility, the strength of personal identity that does not need to bask in pride or flaunt power or authority or lash out in response to others. So with this in mind, then, as we look at James 1, let us see that we ought to cultivate Jesus' gentleness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our aim today, and not just today, but as we walk out of here, as we walk into the difficult circumstances of life and some of the ups and downs of relationships we'll face throughout our weeks and years, that I'm constantly digging the roots to nourish in the implanted word, so that what grows up in me is the character of Christ, that I can be working to cultivate Jesus' gentleness, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in me. There's going to be three speed changes that need to happen, both inwardly and outwardly. And the first is this, that you and I should decelerate our anger. Decelerate our anger. Slow down. Now, I used to enjoy fast cars quite a bit. And I even got myself from a little police auction one time for $300, my only stick shift I've ever owned, and taught myself how to drive. And it's quite fun speeding up and then shifting to the next gear and seeing how quick you can go. And it was a little beater car, so it wasn't that quick, but it was fun. So I enjoyed fast cars and pretending my cars were fast. There's a lot of really powerful cars out there, right? And I haven't tried this yet. I'll probably get in trouble if I do, but I've learned that my Highlander can get from 0 to 60 in 7.2 seconds. I won't find out personally, but a 2021 Ferrari can apparently do it 0 to 60 in 2.0 seconds. That's some quick acceleration. I mean, you're down the street, and you haven't even blinked an eye. But let me ask you, how quickly do you go from zero to angry? How quickly do you get from zero to angry? Like, things are going along, you're fine in the midst of some circumstance, and a surprise happens, or something you weren't expecting, something doesn't go your way, and boom. Zero to angry in less than 2.0 seconds, you can outdo the 2021 Ferrari. And that's not something you want to have as part of your resume, as part of your spiritual record. But we can all struggle in different ways with some of our sins, and anger can pop up quickly without expectation. And trying to calm down, how do we get there when it's so much easier to get up to speed, but how do you stop this thing? Where are the brakes? How can we decelerate our anger? Are you quickly frustrated, quickly overwhelmed, quickly seething? Let me ask you, why? Ask yourself, why? In those moments, why? Because whatever it is that has caught you, someone else or something else has control over you in those moments. What has taken you? What's commanding you? What's in charge of you that you're willing to respond in that way and be overcome by anger? And anger can certainly be extremely intoxicating. It changes the way you respond to people. It changes the way you talk to people. It changes the way you treat people. And we need to be careful. Let us be slow to anger, James writes. Now, that's not a slow boil, like working your way up over time. Well, I take plenty of time to get from zero to angry. Well, when that happens too, you can finally blow a fuse after slowly building up frustration. That's not the goal either. So when he says slow to frustration, he's not saying take your time to get ready to explode. He's saying get ready to hit the brakes and not even move that direction. Don't let anything quickly trigger you, but that there's time taken in your life to calmly reason, to think through and ask the questions, what am I wanting right now? Why am I angry? Why am I responding this way? Is this okay? Is this honoring God? Is this the Spirit working in my life? And be careful that you're not convincing yourself, well, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me because this person... No, just slow down. Well, actually, this verse in James 1:19, the quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, I'd never seen this before, but someone had written that this is actually somewhat of an outline for the book of James, and so James goes on to talk about hearing the Word of God and also being doers. He goes on to talk about the tongue and having control over it, and then he goes on to, in James 4, talk about what causes quarrels among you. So I don't know, I want to study that out more, but it is interesting to see the flow of this where James is going to discuss these more. And James 4, 1 and 2, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. What he's saying here is all of a sudden, I'm ruled by not getting my own way. I have to have my own way. And if we were questioned, if we're having the conversation, we wouldn't necessarily spell it out that way. But if you're honest in your heart, examine yourselves, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. There's a certain way that I expect it to be, and people aren't lining up with what I expect, what I want, what I need, and all of a sudden I'm the center, and it's all around me. That's the opposite of this gentleness. That's the opposite of this meekness. You're supposed to, with meekness, receive the implanted word and see this meekness growing up inside of me, the character of the fruit of the Spirit. But instead, I'm at the center, and I'm growing up in more of me instead of more of Christ. What's happening? You cannot be gentle when you're ruled by having your own way. I believe that's exactly what Galatians 5:13 that we've been memorizing together this month is talking about. We're set free from that kind of being ruled by that anymore. We're not supposed to be under the power of my desires. That's not supposed to be in control of my life. The Spirit is freeing me so that I can follow the word of truth, that I can live out the character of Christ. Let the Spirit prompt me for how I should live. Not only that, but verse 20 is quite convicting in itself. It says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I think that's a great course to remind yourself of right in that moment. Man's anger does not produce God's righteousness. My anger cannot produce God's righteousness. I am not going to make this right by exploding. You cannot correct a situation with sinful anger. Man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not the formula. That's not the recipe. That's not how you make it happen. In fact, what we see coming out inside. Maybe somebody responds wrongly. Maybe it was a sin against us. Maybe it was a terrible action against us. And yeah, some things are surprising. The way people can do certain things. What? Why would you do that? But then we respond with another, what? Why would you do that? People can look at us, and what's coming out instead is the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of meekness, the fruit of knowing my place, who I am in Christ, knowing how I ought to. Yeah, I can boldly approach that in humility and confront that, but if my first place is anger and me-centered, then I've missed it. We need to take the time to calmly reason. And going back to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, in Proverbs 15, verse 18, it says this, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." There's a lot of wisdom there about how to conduct yourself. And so not only are these quick to anger, the quick-tempered, is that foolish, but just doesn't work. You can't make it work, and it's just going to make everything worse. It's the difference between standing next to a fire with a cup of water, standing next to a fire with a cup of gas. What do you think is going to happen when you pour the gas on? You're just building up more in the problem. It does not work that way. That's not meekness, and that's not the character of Christ. Meek means you know your place. I value God, and I value others more, so whatever's happening right now, should this move me to anger? Should I respond in this way? Well, the second speed change that needs to happen, both outwardly, inwardly and outwardly, is that we decelerate our speech. Slow down. Slow down the response of talking, what you say to others. As he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. It's important that you and I take time to filter our words. And we've seen this at other times. We've studied through the fruit of the Spirit, the importance of words that build up instead of words that tear down. And it's very easy to go from zero to attack very quickly. Okay? Someone says something to me, someone does something to me, and I am ready to attack with my words to let them know just how wrong that was. But what I'm doing instead is pouring gas on that fire. It's important that you and I guard what comes out of our mouth. And I've got a number of proverbs there. I could have done more and more and more, but I tried to contain myself. But there's a lot of good wisdom there about the mouth and your words. And Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Just think of that next time you're ready to speak quickly. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." You might be able to respond quickly with a lot of words and pour out on people, but the greater the volume of words, the more likely the volume of sin that you put on in the midst of that. And in Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28, says this, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So they might be ready to say a lot of unwise things, but if I can at least slow myself down and seal up my lips and take my time to cool down, then at least the problem certainly needs addressed because it's resonating there in my heart, but at least I've contained where this fire is going to spread to. And so there's a great wisdom in that. Well, actually referring to this as a fire is right out of the book of James. In James chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So it's pretty easy to start a lot of fires, but it's a lot harder to put them out. It doesn't take much to get the flame going, but to put it out, it's going to take a lot of work, especially once it starts to spread and cause damage. It's a lot harder to undo the damage of the fire as well. Let that be a reminder to us. But even as I mentioned, being able to be the fool considered wise, being able to seal up inside of me, there's still something going on. So it's important, even as you slow down your speech and as you keep your relationships in check by not pouring out all the fury in you that might be stirring up, let your filter prompt necessary heart change. I think that's very important because Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 45, he says these words of wisdom. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So it's very easy to blame other people for what they made happen out of you. The lack of gentleness, the lack of meekness, how you fall short and fail in the character of Christ. Well, if he didn't do this, if she never said this to me, or if they would have just, okay, now it's going back to what I'm being ruled by in my desires. But Luke 6:45 said, Jesus has said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What's going on inside of you that's causing that to come out? What is this situation bringing out from within you that you need to deal with? Because Jesus reminds us it's coming, it's out of the abundance of the heart. It's for what's within. And James has reminded us that we need to be slow to speak, but instead, because this, out of all of this, as we slow down in all this, we ought to put away this wickedness, this filth, and receive with meekness. There's a change happening to us as the word goes in, and we're characterized by the word. So decelerate your speech. Let your filter prompt necessary heart change. I think there's questions you can ask yourself. You know, we studied in Ephesians 4 about kindness, and the book of Ephesians there talks about the importance of letting no corrupt or unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, for building up. So I'm not going to seek to tear others down. I'm going to seek to build others up. That's what's going to come out. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love, and that causes us to grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ. So in the midst of those, what am I thinking about myself that is more highly than I ought to think? How am I seeing myself that is prideful, is arrogant, is the opposite of knowing my place, but instead is a misunderstanding and really needs to be corrected to see myself properly? How am I most naturally harsh instead of readily gentle? Again, meek means we know our place. I value God and I value others more than myself. So should I be hasty to speak my feelings and speak my mind and pour that out on others? Let us slow down our speech. Finally, let's cultivate Jesus' gentleness by the power of the Holy Spirit by accelerating our listening. It's a speed change that needs to happen inwardly and outwardly. Accelerate your listening. Now, being quick to listen is how he starts. We kind of put this in backwards order just to really grab the hold of where he brings us to. So know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, quick to listen. That's the same, all that's caught up in that word, to hear what others will say, to listen to them. And certainly a greater context here is also when he talks in verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted word that goes on to talk about being doers and not hearers only. But I need to be regularly hearing the word. So that's a greater foundation here that I'm ready to hear the word of God and to do it and to build it up in my life and have it planted in me and growing up within me. But in the midst of the heated moments, I think it's important to know in those moments, what truth are you inputting into your life? Are you hearing the word of God? Is that shaping how you respond? Are you letting God speak into your life the truth that you've been building up in you. I mean, we memorize the Word of God, and in those moments, does it come to mind? This is the fruit of the Spirit. Does it come to mind? I've been set free from this kind of response. I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't want to damage my relationships with my quick, hasty tongue setting fires. I'm not going to do this anymore. Or what kind of truth is being input into your life? Are you hearing lies? Are you me-centered? Are you hearing what you deserve and how it ought to be? And is that how you're seeing others around you in those moments? What truth are you inputting into your life? Put away that filth. Put away that rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness that implanted word. It's able to save our souls. Jesus in John 18 says this very powerfully. John 18 verse 37. So Jesus says here, so Pilate asks him, so you are a king? And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so again, we're reminded to hear the words of Jesus, to hear the word of God, to hear his truth. If this is who we are, this is why Jesus came. He came for this purpose, and he's given us the word which is able to save our souls. And so we want to input his truth into our lives, let that shape us, define us, and help us to grow, to know him more, and change everything about how we're going to respond. So what do? Hurry up and listen. Hurry up and listen. Everything you're about to say, well, let's hear what's going on first. Prioritize understanding others. Proverbs 18:13 is one that stuck out to me for a long time now. Just the need to recognize that there's probably some things I don't know, and if I really want to understand others, I need to be quiet and listen. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who gives an answer before he hears a matter is counted folly to him. That, I might be ready to condemn you to pass my judgment on you, to tell you why you're such a terrible person, or whatever mean things I might pour out of my mouth, when really I might have the opportunity to minister to somebody. Someone might just be having a bad day, and instead of condemning them, I could hear them and love them well. And I'm not saying how they respond is okay, but I'm not going to compound that with what I do in response. But I am going to hear them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care about them. I'm going to step into their life. I'm going to be willing to know what's going on so that I can speak to them where they're at, speak to them gently, to know my place in their life, and to minister accordingly. That's my opportunity. There might be a misunderstanding even. Someone might have not even done something terrible, and I just misunderstood, I've assumed, or whatever the case, it's my chance to hear. And then even if that's the case, I can understand to then listen, to minister to them. If I'm going to be meek and I need to address sin, it's going to be, how am I speaking to minister to them, to speak truth with gentleness, to come alongside them, to help them, so that it's not me bulldozing you, it's not me building myself up and getting revenge because of how, it's in consideration of the other person. My place is not about me, it's about why God has me here, and what can I do in this, how can God use me in the midst of this. And then Proverbs 20, verse 5 as well, some more wisdom in the midst of these. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And if I just want to tell somebody why they're wrong, even in a situation where I can sit down, I've seen somebody in sin, I want to address it in their lives, having the chance to know where they're coming from, to know why they're struggling with that, to know more specifically where their heart's at, lets me more specifically and accurately and gently, meekly, lovingly step into their lives to minister to them where they're at, with understanding and coming alongside them with the Word of God. Hurry up and listen. And so that's not, when it says quick to listen, it's not quick to finish listening, like, okay, I did my listening and now let me speak my piece. No, quick to begin listening, quick to get to that point. In fact, let us ask questions. Be quiet. Get to know what's going on. And same with the response to the word. Like, let me ask questions of the word, and let me learn. Let me be able to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to say. So let me grow in this. And Jesus in Luke 8:18 said, be careful then how you hear. Like, make sure you do a good job of actually listening, of taking the time to grow in truth, to learn. And be with that then, to build bridges gently. The way you respond to people can have a world of difference, and that's God growing up in us. He wants to use us. He wants to shape us. And so you just even consider parenting, because I see all the time needs in my children, and sometimes it can be overwhelming, quickly frustrating. Why are you responding like that? Why are you acting like that? Why are you treating your brother like that? Whatever it might be. And there are times when I fail at James 1:19, and I am quick to anger, quick to speak, and slow to listen. And so I haven't properly understood the situation. I don't know what's going on in their hearts. I just know what's happened outwardly or what somebody says has happened outwardly. And I don't get the chance to discipline and disciple as God has given me the place. And I'm not pulling 2 Timothy 2:25 to a parenting situation. I'm not correcting with gentleness. I'm trying to, there's a certain way you're supposed to behave, and that's what's expected. That's more convenient for me. Well, so it can quickly come into parenting. It can quickly come into other relationships, how husband and wife respond to each other. Like, this is just how we're supposed to do things. But when we take the time in parenting, for example, and, okay, help me understand what happened. Help me understand what you were thinking when that happened. Help me understand why you would do such a thing. And then, okay, taking the time to come alongside them, to pray with them, to humbly correct them. It changes things. Willing to listen. And then to speak carefully into their lives to help them to actually see this and to demonstrate that I'm willing to grow in this as well. And so you can pray for me as I keep growing. This has been a chance for me to reflect on it. But meek means we know our place, right? And if I value God and I value others more than myself, then I ought to be willing to receive God's word, and I ought to be willing to take time to listen to others, right? So we get ready to close. Cultivate Jesus' gentleness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Slow down your anger. Slow down your speech. And hurry up and start listening. Take the time to do so. If you're getting zero to angry in seconds, and you're going from zero to pouring out words in seconds, and you never take the time to hear others, and you never take the time to sit under the Word of God and then do it, you're missing this chance to grow up in the fruit of the Spirit and to know the character of Christ, to be meek and gentle as he was, both bold and humble. Well, I just want to close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. That is what empowers us to meekness, to know our place, to know what God says of us, and it's not inherent of ourselves. It's what we've been given because of who Christ is and what he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your great grace, your great work in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue, that even this week, Lord, would you stop us again and again and again as we all too quickly spring into anger, as we all too quickly start to speak when we haven't taken time to understand, to listen. Lord, that we would hear your truth, that we would let it resonate inside of us. And Lord, that it would be Christ who flows out in those hot water situations, Lord, that you would show yourself in and through us for the benefit of others. Let us consider others more valuable than ourselves. And may we love you above all. Grow in us this character of meekness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.